Well, I'm not speaking about babies tonight. You like stories? Well, something that's intrigued me over the years is the story of a church in the Bible. And we're given the history of it in different spots over 44 years. And I think we can all learn some lessons from it. And let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll tell you what the church is. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we rejoice that we can come into your presence and thank you. We know that as we study your word, you have put everything there for our learning, that we may know your will and live it. Lord, guide us, we pray, as we speak your word. And thank you for, even now as we consider your word, the truths that we will learn for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The story I'd like to tell you is the story of the church at Ephesus. And really, as you think about it, there's a lot about Ephesus. I don't know if you've put it all together, but I'd like to just kind of hit a number of highlights of this church. Each segment is a sermon in itself, but I'm not going to do that. But we are going to look at overall. First of all, as we think about Ephesus, let's get in our minds, what was the city of Ephesus like? What was the culture of Ephesus like? It was the big city. You know, not like Bendigo, but like Melbourne. That sort of a thing. And as we think about this, it was the largest city in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. It was an influential city. And it had in its one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Back when Alexander the Great came through, he left the Temple of Artemis with a large sum of money, and they built a massive complex that stood for almost 600 years. When we come to Ephesus, it had been standing for roughly half that time period. So it had been there for a long time. Not only that, is in the thinking of the pagan at that time, where would be the safest place to put your money? Where the god is going to protect it, or a god is going to protect it, which would be the temple. So it was a large, had a financial, it was the bank of the area. That's where people kept it. So as we have this, this was the economy of that. Thousands of people worked in the complex. That overshadowed the city. Shall we say that was like one of the main industries, if you want to put it that way, of the whole area. It would have had a tremendous effect on how people thought and lived. It was pervasive, and many other industries came out of that. Also, this god was a very famous god in their area. It was very popular, one of the most popular deities in the whole area. So we're dealing with something that people really liked. They trusted their lives, their dead, to the care of Artemis, or Diana, as the Romans called her. But they were also very superstitious. You could buy books that had little magical formulas, the abacadabra sort of thing, that would give you the edge over your opponent or get you whatever you wanted. And these sold for a lot of money. So that is roughly Ephesus. We got the picture? It's an up-to-date, for their day, technologically advanced city. There was also a large Jewish population. And their native language was, guess what? Greek, because that's what they spoke. And that's what they thought. Some of them would have known the Hebrew probably, or Aramaic, they were Greeks. They were Greeks. That was their culture, without the idolatry. And there was a large population of them there, a large synagogue. And into that city, let's start our calendar, shall we? We'll take it first. Let's start in the first 5 years. The very first time the gospel, shall we say, hits Ephesus, as far as we know, is in Acts chapter 18. This is year one. It's the year 52, if you want it. We'll start with year one. Okay, let me get into the right book. Okay, Acts 18, we'll start with verse 19. Paul, verse 18, after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had made a vow. And he came to, what's our town? Ephesus, and left them. That, in other words, he left Priscilla and Aquila. They were Jews, but he left them there, and he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he goes in as a Jewish rabbi, as a trained Jewish rabbi. He goes in, you can't do it now, but he could then, and he got up and he spoke. And he told them some things that probably some of them had never heard. You know what his message was? The Messiah has come. He died, and he's been resurrected. And he reasoned with them, showing from the Scriptures. And notice how they responded initially. And when they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So in year one, there's one brief contact. Priscilla and Aquila are still there. They are now living in the city. Okay? Now, as time goes on, let's go to, I think it's probably the next year, shortly after that, another event takes place. Let's go down to verse 20. verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Let's stop for a moment. Who was this man Apollos? It says he was an eloquent man. What do you think of when somebody's eloquent? I'm being a teacher now. Somebody who's good at speaking. Now, let's put ourselves back in their culture. Today, a lot of people, if they want to relax, where do they go? The picture, something like that, right? Or watch television. In their day, you know what they went to listen to? An orator. They liked to listen to orators. It was a pastime. And they thought they were good at it. They were good at knowing who was good. There were books that told you how to speak and how to just sway audiences and the like. This was a man that could speak. He could hold everybody's attention. And he came and he was mighty in the Scriptures. But notice, there was one problem. And I get the picture. Priscilla and Aquila were listening to him and says, something's missing here. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He knew about John, knew about the Lord, but he didn't know that Christ had died and risen again. But he came proclaiming the Scriptures fervently. And Priscilla and Aquila realized, you know, this man needs some help. So, what they do is, verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So this tells me, as we look at this, Paul goes into the synagogue at first. He gets a good reception. They want to hear more. But Paul says, I can't stay. I'll come back if God wills. Then, I'm going to put it year two, Apollos shows up. And Priscilla and Aquila says, why don't you come over and have some dinner with us or whatever. And they then proceed to tell him the truth. You know what this tells me about Priscilla and Aquila? They knew the Lord. They knew their doctrines. They now took an intelligent, thinking man who knew only a little bit of Scripture, but not all of it, and the Word of God, and they knew how to finish his education. So they were a well-grounded couple in the Word of God. So that's year two. And then he stays there a while, and then he proceeds on over to, across over to what is now Greece. Okay, so that's year two. Now let's go to Acts chapter 19. Now Acts 19 covers 3 years. And because Paul says in chapter 20, when he was there, he taught them faithfully for 3 years. And there's a number of tremendous events that take place while Paul is there. Paul now comes back to Ephesus. And he's now there, but he goes into the synagogue and he's preaching. And some people, Paul is able, as an apostle, he could do that. He's doing some miracles. And some of the Jews, the sons of Sceva, they thought, Oh, first of all, before I get that far, he meets 12 men. And he talks with them. They really seem eager for about the Lord. And he says, well, you've been baptized? Yeah, we've been baptized. But again, something's missing. So Paul says, what baptism were you baptized with? Oh, that was John's baptism. Oh, this is not Christian baptism. So they're and he says, do you know what the Holy, did you receive the Holy Spirit? The who? So he tells them about the Holy Spirit. And they are rebaptized. So now we have, for the church, Priscilla and Aquila, and we have these 12 men. And then as you go on through the chapter, verse 13, there are certain vagabond Jews. They think, oh boy, all I have to do is another magical formula and I can do all sorts of things. So they go into a demon-possessed man and they say, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, verse 13. You know, they were wanting to cast the demons out. And the demon says, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? The men left without their clothes. And very humiliated. They found out this magical formula. It wasn't just a magical formula. There was something more about it. This and the people of Ephesus would have heard this taking place. And they says, whoa, what is this message that Paul is giving? They're paying attention. And then, so that's going on. Anyway, let's stop there for a moment. Let's now pick up an important event during this three-year period. Along this three period, it also gives us a clue as the church grows, who is coming into the church. And in, first of all, there's Jews. People who've been steeped in the written word of God. That is their training. So you've got, they're Greeks, but they're Jewish, with a Jewish culture. They have come in. But, in this, Paul also goes to the school of Tyrannus. And probably what he may have done is people in those days, they would, around 11 o'clock, it got hot, so they knocked off work and didn't go back to work till 4. Now, would that be a nice lunch break? Of course, they worked late, too. Well, during that time, Paul rented a hall because he got too big for the synagogue. And he's every day, he is talking and training people there in the school of Tyrannus. So this is a group that is forming, people who are well-trained. Some of them came from the Jewish background, but another group, we hit down in verse 19. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burnt them together before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, if I say 50,000 pieces of silver, can you picture what the cost of that is? First of all, what are these books they're talking about? What are these books that they were burning? These are books not because of the binding, but the content. And they were books that gave them magical formulas. Some of these books have been found in archaeology. And they gave special little formulas that people thought gave them an edge over their opponent or business or whatever. And when these people, who had been thinking about this all their life, they said, you know, they placed their faith in God and they realized, I've got to turn from that. They didn't sell them, they burned them. But the cost is 50,000 pieces of silver. One, probably a denarius or a drachma, which would be one of them, one silver, would buy a sheep. How much money is in a mob of sheep? I don't know. I haven't looked it up. But it's a fair amount of money, isn't it? Or, see if I get this right, it's the equivalent of working 50,000 work days, which would be working 6 days a week, almost 160 years of work. This really hit the hip pocket. They burned it up. And people would have looked on and said, what a waste of money. You're burning this up. You could have sold it. Look what money you could have gotten. But no, because they realized it was dealing with sin, they burned it completely. That would have had a tremendous influence on the city. So, and then it goes on, and then there's this guy by the name of Demetrius. He noticed he makes silver shrines, little silver shrines of Artemis, and he's making a lot of money. But guess what? He notices for some reason his business is dropped off. And he puts two and two together. He says, this man, Paul, is hurting my business. So he creates a riot. And Paul then has to leave as the result. I won't go into the full riot. So you get the picture. That's the first 3 years. A group have gathered together. And that's covered the first 5 years. Now, as we think about that, what was this church like? Well, let's go to the book of Ephesus. If we're going to talk about the church at Ephesus, we should look at, guess what? What? The book of Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. Yeah, the book of Ephesus. The book of Ephesians. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto all the saints, cease not... Oh, see, I'm hearing pages. We'll wait. Okay? Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When Paul thought of this church, what did he have in his mind? That they knew the Lord, right? They loved the Lord. They knew God's word. And they loved one another. As I think about, how did they love one another? What would be the sort of a thing that would show how they loved one another? I think of the first church of Jerusalem. How did they show their love for one another? As people were getting saved in Jerusalem, some of them were losing jobs. And there was no backup that they could get on. So some people who had the money were selling the extra land and whatever, giving it to the church, and then the church was dividing it. Because there was this love and care to help one another, not just in prayer, but they put money where their prayers were. This was the kind of a love that they had for one another. That love, that freshness, that concern for one another. Whether they were Jew, whether they were Greek, it didn't matter. They were a multicultural church that worked together and loved one another and helped one another. Chapter 2, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So he says, as he thought about them, he says, you used to live control in a life that was controlled by the devil. But says, you're not that way anymore. Your life has changed. You're following what God wants. And he had really happy memories. Now, We could go on. This book talks about love for one another, love for God, love of husband and wife, love of children. You know, this is all through the book. This is what I picture of that book of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. But now let's go to year 6. And let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he comes into the port and he calls for the leaders of the church, the different elders, different pastors. Verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them. And now Paul gives a speech. I won't go through the whole speech. But he goes on and he says, you know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And he goes on to say, and I taught you publicly. He held back nothing. He grounded them in the faith. But then, verse 29. Now I get to picture, he then looks at some of the elders, some of the pastors, and he eyeballs them eyeball to eyeball. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now we don't have wolves in Australia, right? But we do have wild dogs, don't we? What do they do with a flock? You get the picture. He says, there's going to be some men that are going to come. And they are just going to rip. They're going to come from without. And they're just going to rip the church apart with what they teach. But then he goes on and he says, verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so on. He says, brethren, look out for false doctrine coming from without. But there's also some of you guys, you're going to want numbers. So you're going to willing, just for the sake of numbers, to fudge the gospel, to fudge the faith, and cut corners. Just so you can get disciples. Stay true to the faith. He says, you've got to be careful, gentlemen. Watch what you're doing. Remember what you've been taught. Stay true. Well, what happened? Let's go now to about year 10. Year 10, that many years. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Verses 3 and 4. He writes to Timothy and he says, as I besought thee to abide still at, what's the town? Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. And verse, there's so much in this chapter. Verse 6, for which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, empty talk. For we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, for the lawless. And he goes on and he says, some men desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. My paraphrase. He says, so Timothy has been left there. Some men, well, let's look down to verse 20. Of verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I get the picture some of the pastors had gone awry doctrinally. There were big doctrinal problems in the church, and Timothy was left. How do I know? Paul, in chapter 3, tells him, okay, Timothy, you've got to get some new pastors to these guys. And Timothy's thinking, can I get the right man? How do I know the right man? There needs to be new deacons. The deacon board has had to be cleaned out. How do I know the right deacon to the right help the church so that they get the right leadership? He tells them. So you get the picture. By this time, things have gotten really messed up. And there's so much in this. They were getting on arguing about foolish questions. Questions which had no business being argued about, and people were taking sides. There was arguments taking place. Things were in real, real turmoil. Well, Timothy works with it a little bit, but now let's jump to year 15. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 2. Timothy is back in Ephesus. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, a lot of times we pick this up for a Bible college, and it's legitimate for that. But in the context here, Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you need to train some leaders for the church. And he says, here's the guideline, and he lays that down. Verse 16 of the same chapter, but shame. That's one thing I didn't want to do, is mix up my words. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase the more unto ungodliness. For the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And chapter 3 speaks about them having a form of godliness, but denying the truth thereof. In chapter 4, Timothy tells him, preach the word. Not everybody's going to like it, but you need to preach the word in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not, when it fits and when it doesn't fit. So Timothy still has a big job to get things in order. This is one church that is going through a real doctrinal problem. My question now is, how did Timothy do? Did this church get sorted out doctrinally? Did they get their leaderships focused out, their deacons and so forth? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1, now unto the church of what? Ephesus. It's the same church. We are now roughly 28 or 29 years later. Almost, but not quite, 30 years later. So we're dealing now at the year roughly 44 of the church. And about the year 96 A.D., and he says, he goes on, he says, verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my sake, namesake, hast labored, and hast not fainted. What does that tell me about Ephesus? They knew how to pick out the false teacher. They were solid in their doctrine. Timothy had done a good job. But, you know, it's a situation, and I can appreciate this a little bit. I grew up in a pastor's home, a missionary in Africa, first of all, and then my dad was a home missionary in the States. And, you know, when you've grown up in something, it doesn't, sometimes it just becomes hum, ho-hum. I think, for example, of the nation of Israel. They were complaining to the Lord as they were leaving Egypt. There's no food. So remember what God did? He gave them something called manna. That's built on manhu, which is the Hebrew. What is it? So they just called it the what thing. And it was roughly the size of a pearl, from what I can gather, which is a coriander seed, that size, probably white like frost. And they just picked up these, could be flakes or globules. They picked them up. They could grind them. They learned how to make them. At first they said, boy, this is really good stuff. It's really sweet. But as time went on, they began to say, boy, do you remember, I just love just to put some of those leeks. Just a little bit of garlic. You know, they began to remember the food they used to have. And they said, this stuff, yeah. What are we having for breakfast, Mom? You know. Yeah. Can't we have anything else? There isn't anything else. What are we having for dinner? You know. You get the picture? That which had been so, no, they're really so wonderful, so fantastic, became boring. Notice what the Lord says here to the people at Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Yes, they had their doctrine, but it was boring now. Or second generation Christians, they didn't understand, it wasn't fresh. They'd known it all their life, was just, so what? But the Lord tells them, yes, you have your doctrine right. Yes, you live and have borne a lot of things for the Lord, but that freshness is gone. That love for God, that love for one another, it isn't there anymore. It's just ho-hum. It's boring now. What does the Lord tell them to do? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. In other words, what? Remember what it used to be like when it was fresh. And repent and do the first works, else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. So he tells the church at Ephesus, in year 44, you don't care anymore. It's boring now. He says, remember, he says, you need to get fresh again about this. Yes, you know your doctrine, but live your doctrine in love, in a freshness, love for God, love for one another. So as I look at the book, at the church at Ephesus, you know the lesson I learned from this? Yes, we should know our doctrine, but don't forget the freshness and the love for God and love for one another. So I would say, know God, know His Word, love God, love one another. Like the people there in Acts, in that first church, loved one another, cared for one another, helped one another. Let's love one another. The Lord says, by this shall all men know that ye have, are my disciples, what if we have love for one another. It had become old, humdrum, boring. And did they repent? Well, the church lasted another couple centuries, so I would say they did. And I think as I look at this, this is really a lesson for us today. Churches will go through problems. Handle them biblically, like Ephesus did. Learn from them. But through it all, don't forget the freshness, the love for one another. And you know what? That is a glory to God and a way of telling others the wonderful news of the gospel of Christ. One of the ways of sowing the gospel. Why are you so different? People are attracted to false love. Why not have true love? That people know is here among one another. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church at Ephesus. Thank you for the wonderful truths that are here, and yet a challenge for us to keep things fresh, to remember that freshness and of love for you and love for one another. And we pray, Lord, as we all go, that we would remember that and not say, oh, it's boring, but remember the freshness. Remember what you've done for us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.